Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell down on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Do you know that frustration where the product that you've paid for isn't a product that you've received? So the product you paid for isn't the product that you've received. This has happened to me in this last week. I've had to open this PayPal dispute because something was advertised. I purchased it. The thing that arrived, it didn't match what was advertised. The product you paid for isn't the product that you receive. Now, over the last few weeks, we've heard this news about vaccines for the coronavirus. And the UK government, they've spent millions of pounds seeking to secure access to these vaccines that are to have over a 90% success rate. Now, just imagine for a moment, just imagine that the time comes, the vaccines are received, and they turn out to be a dud. And they don't even have a 9% success rate. Imagine that. How would you feel in that situation? Now, we'd be furious, wouldn't we? We would expect the UK government to get their money back, because that was not what we paid for. And when what you receive is not what you paid for, you think, well, it's right to take back what was given. We know that's true in a financial transaction, and it's true even with gifts. So it's Christmas, and you buy a child a cutlery set, you know, one of those kind of like Gruffalo cutlery sets where it's got all the pretty images from the books embossed onto the cutlery. Christmas Day comes and that child spends their time stabbing their sibling with a fork and slashing them with a knife. What are you going to do? You're going to take that cutlery set away from them. But it's a gift. You gave it to me, they cry. True, it's a gift, but that's not what the gift was given for. And we recognize that rightness, don't we, in taking back something that was given, when that gift is abused. And that very thing happens here in this parable. Something is given, it's abused, it's taken back. And yet this passage here, it may well unsettle us. It unsettles us because we're used to speaking about God's unconditional grace. And yet here, there appear to be conditions. Now, already in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has said, Matthew 6:15, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, how do you feel when you hear those words? Now, what's going on inside of you? Do we have this tendency to rush in quickly and give theological reasons as to why God's not going to take his grace away? this passage is meant to make us feel uncomfortable. And it's not an empty warning. Oh, but we might say the Bible teaches, like Jesus says, he will keep those who are his. True. Jesus will keep those who are his. And yet the warnings of Scripture are a means by which Christ will keep us. See, sometimes medicine can taste bitter, but you need to taste that bitterness to intake that medicine for it to do its work. And we can try and make it more palatable by mixing it with other things, but we will dilute the medicine and we will reduce its effectiveness. When we take medicine, relief will come. But sometimes that bitterness needs to be tasted first. The divine doctor knows what is the right prescription, and so we need to hear him. We need to hear these words here. This warning, this is not an empty warning. This message from our passage today that citizens of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, must be a forgiving people. Citizens of God's kingdom must be a forgiving people. Let's have a look together then, this passage from Matthew 18. So Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching on what it means to belong to the kingdom, the life of the citizens of the kingdom. It began, as we looked the other week, with the disciples coming and they're saying to Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of heaven, it is not like the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of the world where people are clamoring over one another for power and prestige. And Jesus said, it is not like that. That is not the way of the kingdom. And so he teaches them what the kingdom's like. We saw last week how the people of God, citizens of the kingdom, are precious to the Father. And so Jesus says, if one of those citizens, if one of your fellow brothers and sisters, they wander off into sin, then you are to go out after them in love. You are to be moved with the same heart that your Father has. You are to go out and you are to seek them. And as Jesus has been saying this, we see in verse 21, then. So Jesus has been saying, you go out, you seek the wanderer. Then Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. It's as though Peter's saying, right, Jesus, I hear what you're saying. We need to go and to seek the wanderer. But what if they sin against me? What if their sins against me? How many times do I do this? How many times do I keep going out after them? How many times do I forgive them? At what point can I just cut them off? Now, seven times do I forgive them? Probably thought he was being quite generous. At what point do I just cut them off? And that's a very relevant question for us because we live in a world where cancel culture is a real thing. Now, I have no idea whether you know what cancel culture is. I can't see your expressions at the moment, so I'm just going to assume maybe some people know, some people don't. Cancel culture is defined as this: withdrawing support for public figures and companies after they've done or said something considered objectionable or offensive. Now, basically, you do something that is deemed wrong, and we're going to make you pay for it. Now, this doesn't just apply with celebrities and corporations. It's filtered down into everyday life, you know, with personal relationships. So people on social media, I'm going to cut you out of my life. I'm going to make you pay in some way for what you did. I'm going to ostracize you. And perhaps what is more worrying is that there are instances where someone has done or said something, even a long time in the past, and they've recognized the wrongness of it and they've said they're sorry. But now people are crying out, cancel that person. Now put them to one side. Make them pay for what they did. Now, Peter's question here is, at what point, Jesus, is a cancel culture right in God's kingdom? When should I cancel? When should I cut off a fellow Christian? After seven times? that they've sinned against me? Verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And here Jesus isn't saying that once you get to the 78th time, that's fine, you cancel them, cut them out. The language here, it comes really from Genesis 4. So in Genesis 4, we get the account of Cain and Abel. Cain rises up, he kills his brother. And then God exiles Cain as this act of judgment. And as God says, I'm sending you out, Cain, I'm sending you away from this place. And Cain cries out to God and he says, but Lord, if people find me, they're going to kill me. And God says, no, I'm going to put a mark on you. And if anyone kills you, a vengeance will be taken seven times. Now, in the course of time, one of Cain's descendants, a guy called Lamech, now he comes home one day and he starts boasting to his wives. And he says, there's this guy today and he hurt me. And I killed him. Now, he injured me and I finished him off. Because if Cain, if my ancestor is going to be avenged seven times, then I am going to be avenged 70 times seven. That image of 70 times 7 there in Genesis 4, speaking of this unrestrained violence. 70 times 7. And Jesus uses it here to speak about forgiveness. The Lamech serves as this image of a rebellious kingdom, a violent kingdom, a human kingdom, marked by this unrestrained violence and revenge. And Jesus here is saying the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that is marked by unrestrained forgiveness. In other words, Peter, there is no cancel culture in the church of Christ. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable, to say what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's language, is like. The kingdom of heaven, verse 23, it is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And so verse 24, this first servant, it is brought before him as he begins his settlement, a man who owes him 10,000 bags of gold. And you might see in the footnotes there, it says 10,000 talents. He owes him 10,000 talents. In today's money, a conservative estimate, that's about £4 billion. This servant owes around £4 billion. Although perhaps putting numbers on it might miss the point. See, a talent was the largest monetary unit of the day. And 10,000, that was the largest Greek numeral that you could use. So just like we would use Roman numerals still today, talk about X being 10, you know, V being 5, I being one. So Greek numerals, the largest single digit numeral that you would have would be 10,000. And so Jesus is taking here this largest unit of currency, this largest number, combining them together. The image that we're meant to have in our minds is this sum of money that we just cannot fathom. And that is how much this servant owes. Now, unsurprisingly, he doesn't have that money to pay back to the king. So since he's not able to pay, verse 25, the king, the master, he says, well, then you're just going to have to sell everything, even your own family, even your own life, into slavery to at least repay some of this debt. At this point, the servant falls down on his knees and he begs, just please be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Which is a ridiculous request because 1,000 lifetimes would not be enough to pay back this amount of money that he owed. But the master takes pity on him. He's not simply patient and says, I'm going to give you some time. He cancels the debt. In other words, the master has to bear that cost himself. After this, verse 28, that servant goes out and he finds someone who owes him money. Now, as this first servant is described as being brought before the king, He now goes and he forcibly grabs this fellow servant. He begins to throttle him and he says, give me the money that you owe me. That 100 silver coins, or again, a footnote you would see, it's 100 denarii. Probably in today's money, about £3,500. Give me that money now. You owe me. Give it to me. And this servant repeats the request of that first servant. And he falls down. Please be patient with me. I'm going to pay it back. Which is at least feasible. As a payback, £3,500. Which would have been 100 days' wages. Just be patient with me and I'll pay it back. And yet that first servant, he shows neither pity nor patience. But he demands that he gets thrown into prison until he can pay back everything that is owed. Now, how you're going to pay back anything when you're in prison, I have no idea. You're more likely to incur a greater debt. So when the king hears of this, that first servant is brought before him. And we can agree with this judgment, rightly so, can't we? The king is angry. He says, I showed you mercy and you should have shown mercy. And in his anger, the king hands this servant over to a punishment in many ways of his own making. I just notice a similarity between verse 30 and 34. One, he would throw his fellow servant into prison until he could pay off the debt. Well, now you're going to be thrown into prison until you can pay off the debt. And yet it's intensified with this mention of torture. He's handed over to the torturers until he should pay back everything that he owed. And yet, as disturbing as that image of torturers is, what is really disturbing in this passage? Jesus' words in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sisters from your heart. Now, perhaps at this point in time, something rises within us and says, what about grace? And Jesus is about grace. The gospel's about grace. Where is the grace in this? And let's just look at a few things carefully. Now, notice the servant's debt is cancelled because the king, the master, he takes pity on him. The master's compassionate. And he has to bear the loss himself. Nowhere in scripture does it teach that we earn God's forgiveness. Nowhere in scripture does it teach that we are put in a right relationship with God based on what we have done. It is God who has to make the way. It is God who reaches out to us in compassion and mercy. And if you're listening to this, maybe even for the first time, and that is not a message that you have heard about Christianity, then I have to tell you that the understanding of Christianity that you've been presented with is wrong. You do not earn your way into God's favor. You do not earn God's kingdom. You do not earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is given as a gift through Jesus Christ, based on who God is and what he has done. That is grace, and we see that grace in this passage here. The king has to bear the cost himself. The question really is, can this grace be forfeited? Can it be taken back? And we said earlier, we recognize the rightness of that in certain situations. Is that the case here? Can the grace of God be forfeited? And Jesus' words in verse 35 suggest to us, well, yes, it can. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There's a bitterness to the medicine, but we need to taste that bitterness so the medicine will do its work. But also look at how this servant is described. We often describe this parable as the parable of the unmerciful servant. But have a look in verse 32. What description is given to the servant? The master calls a servant in and says, "You wicked servant." Now, this is a parable about a wicked servant. They receive this mercy, and yet with violence, they threaten, they punish, they refuse to cancel the debt of their fellow servant. It's an unrestrained violence. It is the way of Lamech. The way of Lamech in Genesis 4. Unrestrained violence. I have been injured and therefore I am going to take my revenge. Jesus has already shown us in verse 22, and it's highlighted here. That is not the way of God's kingdom. And Jesus warns that such a way of life, going the way of Lamech, it is going to exclude you from the kingdom of God. Now you're going to be counted with the wicked. You're going to be cast out of the kingdom into a place of eternal punishment. The grace of God is not given so that the kingdom of God can be filled with Lamechs. The grace of God is not given so that the kingdom of God can be filled with Lamechs. And this is not an empty warning. It is a warning that we need to hear. And such warnings are a means by which God keeps us. The medicine may taste bitter, but it needs to do its work. The grace of God is not given so that the kingdom of God can be filled with Lamechs. And when we are tempted to withhold forgiveness, we need to hear this warning of Jesus. Withholding forgiveness, it is not an option. We must forgive our brothers and sisters. There is no cancel culture in the Church of Christ. We must forgive. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Especially when we consider Jesus' words in verse 35 that we must forgive our brother or sister from the heart. As you listen to this, perhaps you become convicted by that truth. That as God's people, as citizens of the kingdom, we must be a forgiving people. And then conviction is to be followed by change, and not merely just an external change, but an inward change, a change of the heart. Anyone can change the externals for a time. And we put on niceties, we smile whilst we're seething inside. This isn't the change that Jesus requires. Forgive from the heart. An external change is not the change that Jesus requires. It may be the change that we settle for. We often settle for it because we say, you know, that's the best that I can do. What else do you want me to offer? But behavior modification is not gospel transformation. A deeper work needs to be done. Now, the grace of God is not given so that the kingdom of God can be filled with Lamechs. But the grace of God is given so that Lamechs might be transformed to live as citizens of the kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom, we are to be a forgiving people. We must be a forgiving people. But here's the relief. As citizens of the kingdom, we can be a forgiving people. And in these last few moments, a few things to draw out from this passage. To show that we can be a forgiving people. The grace of God is given to change and transform us, that Lamechs may live as citizens of the kingdom. And first off, we can afford to forgive. citizens of the kingdom, we can afford to forgive. That in Matthew's gospel, forgiveness is often described with this imagery of releasing someone from a debt, cancelling debts. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew's gospel, forgive us our debts. We see it here in this passage. And to forgive someone is to release them from their debt. It is saying, I am not going to make you pay. Now, this doesn't mean that there are no consequences. There's a little caveat. There are certain instances where it may not be right to restore a relationship, especially where there have been abuse in the past. But let's not get caught up with the caveats. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Now, for you to forgive someone means it's to release them from that debt. You are not going to make them pay. And we find that hard. Because if I am not going to make that person pay, it means that I need to bear that cost within myself. And that is painful. That is costly. How am I going to do that? Well, if only we would see what that wicked servant failed to see. See, the cost isn't borne by us. It's passed on to the king. The wicked servant's debt was cancelled. The king bore the cost themselves. And so then that debt that was owed by that fellow servant, it wasn't to be paid out of his own resources. Ultimately, that debt was just passed along to the king. Someone has to pay. But in the end, it's the king who pays. The king suffers loss. The king bears a cost within himself. If a fellow Christian sins against us, remember that's the initial context of this passage, we can afford to forgive. We can cancel that debt because we don't have to pay for that debt out of our own resources. That debt is passed on. It is passed on to the king, to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has borne the cost. He has paid it. God has borne within himself the cost of our sin. Payment has been made. We can afford to forgive. And yet this wicked servant, it wasn't because of a lack of resources that they didn't forgive. The king had already paid that cost. It's because of a wicked heart. And as we look at ourselves, as we see the shallowness of our own hearts, what are we going to do? As we recognize the shallowness of our own hearts, we need to be confronted with the unfathomable depths of God's mercy. Just look at verse 27 with me. The servant's master, it tells us, took pity on him. Perhaps we see pity as a kind of weak word. That word here is used elsewhere in Matthew's gospel to speak of compassion. And when it speaks of compassion, it means it's being moved, and moved from the very core of one's being. Deeply moved, just like a mother is moved when she hears the cry of her baby. And that language used elsewhere in Matthew's gospel is used of Jesus. When he has compassion, when he sees the crowds, when he sees how helpless and weak they are, and he is moved with his compassion. Jesus is the full expression of the Father's glory. As he said to his disciples, if you see me, you've seen the Father. See, when you struggle to forgive, and when you recognize that as citizens of God's kingdom, we must forgive, and we want to forgive, and you find it difficult to forgive, the Father does not despise you. His heart goes out to you. He is moved with compassion. He sees your debt. The Father does not despise you. His heart is moved with compassion. His heart goes out to you. His grace reaches out to you in Jesus Christ. We can come to Jesus in all our failings, in all our weakness, we must come to Jesus with all our failings, in all our weakness. It is the only way that we can be changed. The grace of God is not given so that the kingdom of God can be filled with Lamechs, but the grace of God is given so that Lamechs might be transformed to be and to live as citizens of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, and as your people, we are those who are to reflect the life of the kingdom. Lord, you have saved us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for yourself a people that are your very own. Lord, eager to do what is good. And yet we recognize, Lord, that so often we struggle with that. We see the right way to go. And yet we do not have the resources within ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, when we have relied on our own strength. And we have even reduced, Lord, your commands to be within the parameters of what we think we can achieve. Lord, as we taste the bitterness of this medicine, may it do its work. Lord, as it brings us to our knees, that our eyes are lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see the abundance of your grace and your mercy revealed in him. Lord, and as our arms open to you and we say, Father, change and transform us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that our hearts would open wide. Lord, transform us by the unfathomable depths of your mercy, we pray. Amen.